Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, now all the Athenians and strangers sojourning there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It is written, and certain also the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Some said, what would this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he taught Jesus and the resurrection. It is written, and they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know more of this new teaching which is spoken by thee? For thou bringest forth strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Of Athens, in all things I perceive that ye are very religious. For as I passed by and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you, the God that made the world and all things therein. He being Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he himself needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away, without one ray of hope or light, with future as dark as endless night. In Christless guilt and gloom, they're passing to their doom. They're passing fast away, 100,000 souls a day. O Church of Christ, what will you say when in the awful judgment day, in Christless guilt and gloom, they charge you with their doom? And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, entitled, The Unknown God.
For God is just a prayer.
very well be that the title of the sermon on Mars Hill could be called The Unknown God. But another title just as appropriate would be a sermon about strange things, because that was the reason he was invited to speak before the Supreme Court of Athens at the Areopagus, known also as Mars Hill. The judges themselves were known as Areopagites. The thing Paul preached may have been strange things to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers at that time, but what he preached would also seem very strange to many today, both in and out of a modern-day church. We can read Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in a minute or two, but it is evident that he was not invited to this summit meeting to stand before the Supreme Court of Athens just to make a 2-minute speech. The speech recorded in Acts 17 on the unknown God is merely the outline of the message. One of the major points that Paul made in his sermon on Mars Hill was when he gave his view of the creation of the world. He spoke of the God who made the world and everything in it. In that statement, he must have told them about the first chapter of Genesis. He told them that Moses said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Just in case they did not believe Moses, he gave them an argument that should convince them, even as he told them at Rome later on. The invisible things since the creation are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they should be without excuse. He also used that same argument to the pagans of the city of Lystra who worshipped Jupiter, when he told them they should turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Ladies and gentlemen, think of the power of God's word. 6 times in Genesis 1, God said, "Let something be done," and then that statement, "And it was so." When he said, "Let there be light," it was so. When God said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear," it was so. When God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and fruit whose seed is in itself," it was so. When God ordained the sun and the moon to give light for the earth and to indicate seasons, it was so. When God said, "Let every living thing bring forth fruit, the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things," indicating there was no evolution involved, it was so. When God created man, he told him he was to have dominion over the earth and gave him everything to get the job done. It was so. And on the day of judgment, all of mankind will learn something about the Bible they should have known during their sojourn on earth. It was so. Another point in Paul's outline for the sermon on Mars Hill was the creation of man. Many today formulate their belief as to how mankind arrived on earth by the testimony of the scientists and scholars. I, too, believe that the scholars understand these things much better than we common folk, and I also look to them for spiritual guidance in such matters as the creation of man. I truly believe that most rational people would agree that two of the greatest scholars that ever lived were Moses and Paul. What scholar did you ever hear of who gave to the world such a document as the Ten Commandments? And what about the scholarship of the Apostle Paul, who wrote about 100 chapters of the New Testament? That is real scholarship. Now, let us notice what these two intellectual giants said about the arrival of man on planet Earth. Number one, Moses said, "God formed man of the dust of the ground." Paul agreed and said, "God made of one all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." Number two, Moses said that God breathed into the nostrils of the man. God did not breathe into the nostrils of a tadpole. Paul agreed and said that God gave the one he made breath. Number 3, Moses said that the man God made became a living soul. And Paul agreed. He said God gave him life. Moses and Paul agree as to how life began on planet Earth. There is no way this description regarding creation of the human race can be confused with evolution, according to those great scholars Moses and Paul. The worst tragedy in American history was not the bombing of Pearl Harbor or the Twin Towers. The greatest tragedy in American history is the teaching of evolution in the school system in 3 different areas. The first is in morals. Evolution teaches that men are animals. Animals are not bound by a moral code. A racehorse finishes his racing days and is turned out to stud. No one considers him to be a fornicator, no matter how many mares he may be bred to, because he's an animal. Since humans are taught they are animals, there is no right or wrong. We make our own morals. Anything goes. Several years ago, the husband of a popular actress died, and at the funeral, several of her ex-husbands showed up and attended the funeral like one big happy family. One preacher I know observed, "Why, they live like a bunch of dogs." Now, I don't think they should be offended by such a remark, since that is the way they view themselves, as animals. When it comes to clothing, again, the animal instincts take over. A dog wears a fur coat all year round and lets his private parts hang out and is not ashamed. He's an animal. Since people are taught they are animals, they are not ashamed to let most everything hang out, even in some church services. Another result of evolution is violence. Since we are animals, the law of the jungle takes over. It is the survival of the fittest. If someone has something you want, then if you're strong enough, take it. There's no regard for law and order. Success will come to those who are strong enough to stomp on others. Another result of evolution is atheism. Some church members try to mix evolution and Christianity, but you cannot mix oil and water. If God made man through the evolution process, then the first 3 chapters of Genesis is a myth, including the promise in Genesis 3:15 concerning the promise of the seed of the woman that will smash the head of the serpent. Another point in the Sermon of Mars on Mars Hill, of Paul on Mars Hill, was the main reason they brought him to this summit meeting in the first place, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. If he spoke about what Jesus said about the resurrection, he must have told them what the Lord said when he told them in a message at Jerusalem, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." He preached Jesus and the resurrection. In speaking of the blessed hope of the righteous, his report of the words of Jesus to Martha should have been inspirational. "Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." The strong implication of this is that at death, only the body dies, and the real person is still alive and just as conscious and of where he is as he was while on earth in the body. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. He must have told them also about the 3 temporary resurrections: the son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus, and the resurrection of the rotting corpse of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. And then, for special emphasis on the certainty of the resurrection, Paul must have told them about the predictions of Jesus concerning his own resurrection when he said he must go up to Jerusalem and be delivered to the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and they shall kill him, and the 3rd day he shall be raised up. Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. Since the Epicureans were there, he must have touched on one of their main doctrines when he said what he told them in the Corinthian letter 5 years later: "If there is no resurrection, We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. How could he have omitted the testimony of the angels who said, I know ye seek Jesus who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul told the audience on Mars Hill the same thing he tells us today. Jesus is alive. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. Another point in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was what he said about the establishment of the church. This is what he referred to when he told the Athenians that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And as he said that, he probably pointed to the great temple called the Parthenon. In other words, God dwells in a temple not made with hands. Later on, he would tell the Corinthians about that temple not made with hands when he said, Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? The word temple means sanctuary. As Christians, we are the sanctuary not made with hands. God dwells in that temple not made with hands. As Christians, when we assemble together for worship, we are in the sanctuary just as much, even if we were assembled in a cow pasture, as we are in a physical building that some call the sanctuary. Jesus never died for one nail, one brick, or one shingle of any auditorium made with hands. He died for the sanctuary not made with hands. So Paul preached about the establishment of the church. He must have told them about the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, the greatest day that ever took place in the history of the church. No other day was like it or will be like it until that day when the trumpet sounds and the blood-washed throng of the redeemed, a number that no man can number, is caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be ever, forever with the Lord. Certainly Paul must have recited what happened on that great day. He must have told them how Peter preached the first gospel sermon and told the story of the life of Jesus. He told about the miracles that Jesus worked and his prayers, his sermons, his rejection by those he called his own. Then he told them about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then after that he gave them that soul-searing charge. Ye, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. At this point they cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer that was given to them that day, and to all that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him, as long as the world shall stand. That answer was, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They then that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Certainly this must have been a part of the message Paul preached on Mars Hill. Ladies and gentlemen, when that message is preached today, many will still say the same thing they said when Paul preached it. Thou bringest strange things to our ears. Then the final point in the message of the sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill was when he preached about repentance and the final judgment. Paul informed them that God had commanded men all everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul is saying that we all need to live our lives in view of the fact of the judgment day. The judgment day is coming, and we all will give account. When a preacher preaches to a modern-day audience the message of repentance and judgment, it is no different now than it was then. Thou bringest strange things to our ears. Modern man is familiar with two statements in the Bible. You hear it many times. People may never have been inside of a church building or even read the Bible, but there are two verses that they know very well. When someone on television comes down hard on a popular sin of the day, someone is going to either say, "Judge not," or "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." By hiding behind these two verses, like Adam hid behind the trees of the Garden of Eden, they feel secure and able to ward off any statement in Scripture about sin and an ungodly lifestyle. Paul could have mentioned how repentance is stressed many times. He could have said, "John the Baptist came preaching the message of repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When John was locked up, Jesus began his ministry, believe it or not, with the same message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then again, one time Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then he repeated it two verses later, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter stressed repentance in his first two sermons in the book of Acts. In the first one, he said, "Repent ye and be baptized for the remission of sins." And then in the second sermon, he said, "Repent ye and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Ladies and gentlemen, I won't waste any time on those who may think these two statements of Peter gives them a choice as to whether to be baptized or not, except to say, "Repent ye." Peter said again in his second epistle, "God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." His message to the audience on Mars Hill was the same as it is to us. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Could anyone doubt that he warned them as he did in Hebrews chapter 9? "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." No doubt he also reminded them of the word of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "The word that I spake unto them shall judge them at the last day." Ladies and gentlemen, what better way to put the finishing touches on this part of the sermon that he told them about on Mars Hill, in telling them of the final judgment, when the Lord said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and he shall judge the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep will be invited to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and the goats told to depart into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That would have been enough to cause any audience then or now to say, "Paul, thou bringest strange things to our ears." Such was the preaching of Paul on Mars Hill about the unknown God. Now this statement in conclusion. The conclusion of the whole matter is, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, they mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee concerning this yet again." To those who mocked, the whole issue of salvation was one big joke. just like it is today. A joke that will wind up in tragedy. Others put off the decision, we will hear thee yet again. It is always dangerous to put off this most important question and decision until tomorrow. However, the message was not without results. There were some that believed, among whom was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Dionysius was one of the judges who heard Paul's sermon that day on Mars Hill. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul may have been thinking about Athenian wisdom when he went next to Corinth. It was there that he said, "The wisdom of this world will know not God, for it was the good pleasure of God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Thus Paul went out from among them. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.